Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. Well, first I'd like to thank the Lord for the organizing committee of the PAN, which we had our event every year. And last night we had a full turnout of 22 tables, which maxed the Ping Si restaurant at Yishun's Safra. And I want you to continue to pray for the unsaved loved ones and friends that the members have invited yesterday evening. They have heard a clear message on the gospel through the prodigal son. So let's pray that the Lord will use his word to touch their hearts and to draw them to Christ. At this time, I'd like you to turn your Bibles with me to Haggai chapter 1. The prophet Haggai, chapter 1. This morning I want to consider with you an overview of Haggai. And I shall only read one verse as our text for today. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, and we'll look at the message the next time. This is an introduction to the book of Haggai. Now, the more a person reads and studies the Bible, I think the clearer it becomes that in the history of God's kingdom, he chooses certain people for special mission or task. Or to put it another way, God always has the right person in the right place at the right time. And that is one of the major lessons we can draw from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that at certain strategic points in the history of the kingdom of God, he raised up Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on. And in the New Testament, he raised up John the Baptist, Peter, the Apostle Peter, we have Stephen, Paul, and others. And in secular history, he raised up men like Augustine, Athanasius, Polycarp, Wycliffe, Tyndall, Luther, Calvin, John Knox, Whitfield, Wesley, and the list goes on. And Haggai was a strategic figure in the history of God's people, the chosen nation, Israel. In 586 BC, the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took most of the Jews into exile. About 50 years later, Cyrus the Persian took Babylon and brought the Babylonian Empire to an end. And we read that earlier in Ezra chapter 1, when Cyrus was in charge of the world empires at that time. And the next year, 538 BC, he allowed the Jews to return to their homeland and to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem. Now, all of this was owing to the sovereign hand of God, fulfilling the prophecies of Jeremiah that the children of Israel, because of their disobedience and rebellion against Jehovah, will be in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. And among the returning exiles after the 70 years of captivity were the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Now, I just wanted to bring you back and refresh your memory on the world empires that was prophesied in Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Would you please put your finger in Haggai? And then flip over to Daniel chapter 2. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, who sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and brought some of the royal blood into training in chapter 1, had a dream, and all his astrologers and wise men could not interpret his dream or could not tell him what he dreamed and then interpret the dream. And Daniel was used by God to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and also to interpret the dream. And here in that interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, we have four world empires described. The first is the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold. Okay, let me look at the reference and see. Daniel chapter 2, I'll begin reading from verse 30 as you follow me in your Bibles. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the image head of fine gold refers to the Babylonian Empire. And then we have the next one, his breast and his arms of silver refer to the Medo-Persian Empire. And the third empire, following that, his belly and his thighs of brass, refers to the Grecian Empire, with Alexander the Great heading that empire, and later on his four generals. And then his legs of iron, his feet of part of iron, part of clay, refers to the great Roman Empire. And finally, the stone cut without hands that destroyed all the four world empires is the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. And that day will come when Jesus will conquer and be in control of the whole world. As he has said, all authority is given unto him. So here we are in the second, all right, fulfillment of the prophecy that we see in the book of Daniel, the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, in which the Persian became stronger than the Medes, and therefore their kings are named right here. So Haggai was a strategic figure in the history of God's people. When he appeared on the scene in 520 BC, it was to be a turning point in the unfolding of God's purpose for his chosen nation. Apparently, his ministry took place during the just 1 year of 520 BC, the second year of the Persian king Darius. And he is Darius the First, which I'll mention his name later on. So what is the book of Daniel all about? What is the key theme in the book of Daniel? Well, there are several themes which we'll look at later on, but specifically, I think I said Daniel, it should be Haggai. What is the key theme in Haggai? All right, Haggai addresses a specific situation in ancient Israel, which is the rebuilding of the late 6th century temple that was destroyed, the temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, 16 years had passed since the Jewish people had laid the foundation of God's house under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. In the meantime, the foundation had overgrown with weeds, and the vision the people once had of a renewed and glorious temple as the center of worship had long since faded. You read this in Ezra chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 for the background. All right? So they return, they lay the foundation, they try to rebuild the temple, but because of opposition, it was stopped. And it was stopped for a long 16 years before God brought Haggai into the picture here to rekindle the vision in the minds and hearts of his people and their leaders. And that was an enormous challenge that he brought to the nation of Israel. Now, at first, it appears that this book has little practical value for today's Christian. But its theme of the priority of God's house is a principle still relevant for us today. And we shall look at some of these principles in the subsequent messages. The next thing I want to consider with you is the structure, a very brief consideration of the structure of the book of Haggai. Haggai is a very short prophetic book compared to Daniel, Ezekiel, etc., isn't it? There's only two chapters, chapter 1 and chapter 2. So the book of Haggai is actually the third shortest book in the Old Testament. It is the third shortest book because there are only 600 Hebrew words in Haggai, a little longer than Nahum or Obadiah. The book of Haggai belongs to that part of the Old Testament we generally call the 12 minor prophets. The 12 minor prophets. And they are made up of Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last book, Malachi. So 12 minor prophets. They are called minor prophets not because they are less important in inspiration and reliability than the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, but mainly because they are shorter in length compared to the major prophets. Haggai is, in fact, I said, the third shortest book in the Old Testament. And it comprises just two chapters. But although short in length, it contains a powerful message which God can use to speak to us today as he did to his people in the days of the prophets. The name Haggai means festal, F-E-S-T-A-L, or festive. And this suggests that he might have been born during one of the great religious festivals in Israel. Now, his prophetic ministry lasted only a few months. Scholars tell us probably from August to December in the year 520 BC. So he had a very, very short prophetic ministry compared to many of his other peers. Now, what makes the book of Haggai especially interesting is that he was one of the three last prophets of the Old Testament period to receive God's revelation before the coming of Christ. The Old Testament ended with Malachi, and after Malachi, there were 400 years of silence, which we call the intertestament period. And after that 400 years of silence, a voice came crying out, in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, and then enters in the Messiah. However, he was rejected by his own. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. And the gospel was then preached to the Gentiles. And we are living in the period called the Church Age, which some places it in the parentheses, all right, of God's calendar of events, and saying that there's a pause in God's dealing with his people Israel. Now this is the Church Age. And when the Church Age is over, God will return to deal with his people Israel. I think some of you have forgotten your prophetic calendar already, but never mind, we will review that some other time. Now, in the book of Haggai, you would observe that there are six date formulas scattered throughout this short book, which distinctively divide Haggai into five sections. Four of the five sections begin with a dating of the Lord's message to the prophet. And each section contains a key phrase that guides us toward a title for the section. Let me elaborate on these 2 points. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai. It begins with a dating, isn't it? In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. That is the first date that begins the book. You go down the line in chapter 1 and look at verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15, the chapter ends with another dating. In the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And the 3rd dating is found in chapter 2, beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. In the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying. The 4th date is found in chapter 2, verse 10. In the 4th and 20th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. And in verse 18 again, you have, consider now, from this day and upward, from the 4th and 20th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. And finally, the 6th date is found in verse 20. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying. So you see these 6 date formulas in Haggai. And each section contains a key phrase that guides us toward a title for the 5 sections we see in these 2 chapters. The first section begins with the word, verse 4 of chapter 1, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? That's the first key phrase, which we can title as rebuke, the Lord's rebuke to his people. The second key phrase is in chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. So we see in this the response of the people, which is the second title of the 5 sections. And the third key phrase is in chapter 2, verse 5. According to the word I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Here we have God's reassurance of his people, to his people. And then from this day I will bless you in chapter 10, verse 19, which gives us the 4th section. We see God's reversal of the curse All right? Israel was cursed because it rebelled against Jehovah. And God promises here to reverse that curse. And the final section begins with the words in chapter 2, verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. So we here have a proclamation of a type of Christ that is found in God's choice of this civil governor, Zerubbabel. And we'll look at some of these characters in more detail as we move on in our study of the book of Haggai. And I want to encourage you to read these two chapters. And I hope that this structure will help you and guide you, all right, to understand the message here. And there's a reason why God dates all this so carefully. Now I want to consider the themes that we see in the book of Haggai. Now the key theme, I told you, is the rebuilding of the 6th century temple. But there are also other themes that we observe as we read through the book of Haggai. And the first one is God's word, his revelation. As you read the book of Haggai, please note that this short book claims 26 times that God has revealed himself to his people. So as you read, you look for, thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Haggai. Phrases like this, and if you count them, it should be 26 times that the book claims that God has revealed himself to his people. Now, a conservative count of the Hebrew words used in these phrases indicates that 17% of the book focuses on the theme of God's word. 17% of this short book focuses on the theme of God's word. And Haggai employed a unique expression, the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet. And then for the rest of these claims, he uses four different formulas. He says, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. We see that five times occurring in this book. Thus saith the Lord occurs five times. And saith the Lord of hosts occurs three times. Saith the Lord of hosts, which is a different Hebrew word, occurs six times. And if you add them all up, it is 26 times the book claims that it is a revelation from God. And the agent, the Lord's agent here is Haggai, who is named nine times in this book. He is called the prophet or sometimes the Lord's messenger. All right? The Old Testament prophets have two particular tasks. One is foretelling, F-O-R-E, foretelling. In other words, God used them to reveal the future, as we see in the book of Daniel and also in Jeremiah and others. So that's one of their main tasks. They are God's spokesman to reveal God's plan and purpose for the future. Foretelling. The other task is forthtelling. F-O-R-T-H. Forthtelling means they expound the word of God. They explain the scripture and what it means. So they have both of these tasks, foretelling and forthtelling. Today, evangelists and pastors and missionaries, we are not prophets in that sense of foretelling, F-O-R-E, all right? If you read Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says God gave to his church apostles, prophets, right? Pastors, even teachers, and so on. The apostles are the 12 that Jesus personally selected during his earthly ministry. They witnessed his resurrection. They were with him. Paul, of course, is special, all right? Specially chosen. But those 12 apostles are no more in existence. So technically, they are no more apostles in the modern world. But we are all apostles with small letter A, in that the word apostles means sent out by God. So in that sense, we are all small letter apostles sent out by God to preach the gospel to the lost. All right, so please remember this. It is no more a title with a capital A. So people who call themselves apostle so-and-so, scripturally, technically, it is not right. Okay, small letter A, yes. And that belongs to all of God's people. Okay, so the Lord's agent here is Haggai, the prophet, and he's the Lord's messenger. A messenger carries what? A message from the source. Okay, so what does that tell us? That what Haggai recorded here is not his own opinions, not his own ideas. He is a messenger who carries God's word to his people. And God has specifically revealed himself through his prophet, who records this revelation and was used by God as his spokesman. So in a sense, I think it is true if preachers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists who accurately expound the 66 books of our canon of scripture, if they faithfully and accurately expound the word of God, they are bringing forth the word of God. And Paul mentions one of the commendation, I think, to one of the churches that he wrote. I'm not sure whether it's Thessalonians or another church, but he mentioned to this fact that when they hear the word of God, they did not hear it as the word of man. All right? So it's very important for us to distinguish what is man's opinions and what is the word of God. And I think sometimes we confuse them. We take men's opinions to be God's word. And of course, the converse is true. Sometimes we take the word of God and think it's the opinion of man. So may God give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to each of us through his word. Now, the six date formulas indicate for us that God's word has come to his people in a historical setting. Why six dates? Why so specific? Because God revealed himself to his people in a historical context. Okay? So it's very specific time that he does that. And the eight questions and five appeals in the book of Haggai to consider show that as God speaks to man, he challenges his people to think, reflect, and also to respond. The word consider, which we'll look at in the next message, means to take to heart. You must take it to your heart when God speaks and reflect on it and also respond appropriately to the word of God. So this reminds us, this theme of God's word reminds us of the great privilege that we today are able to hear the word of God regularly in so many different ways, right? We come to church, we hear the preaching, we attend Sunday school, the teaching, we have our small groups, we have Bible study to learn the word of God and hear the word of God through our study of the scripture, and we go to audio sermons and whatnot. So we are very privileged today to be able to hear God's word regularly. But are we as appreciative of this as we should be? Well, may God help us to appreciate this blessing that we in our generation have compared to many other generations that do not have this privilege. Next, we have the theme of... Okay, I'm going to skip through this because our time is running out. God's judgment. The book of Haggai tells us about God's punishment on Israel and on the nations. And primarily, the prophet speaks of the Lord's past judgment of his people by famine. And God did not spare his own chosen people when they sin and rebel against him. All right, that's the point here. So in application, do we serve God with fear and impurity? If not, we can be sure that God will chastise his own. Secondly, for Haggai's contemporaries, judgment remained a prospect because of their failure to comply with God's priorities, which we'll see in the next message. And thirdly, a special part of Haggai's prophecy is the proclamation of universal judgment in the future, which is spoken in terms of the shaking of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land in chapter 2, verse 6. So we have the theme of God's word, the theme of God's judgment, thirdly, the theme of God's temple, which is the key theme recognized in Haggai, which I mentioned already. And although God's people are sinful, God desires to be with men, to manifest his presence in a building in the midst of his people. And I want to pause here to make some application. Remember the temple in Israel built by Solomon, very glorious. And that was actually the desire of King David. He wanted to build a house for the Lord. He says, how can I live in such a nice palace? And God's house, you know, is so shabby. I should build something, all right, glorious, where God can meet with his people. And of course, God at first told him, how can a building hold me? I'm the infinite one, not limited by space and time. No building can really house the presence of God, yet God desires to meet his people in a certain locality and in the temple, which in the Holy of Holies, all right, only the high priest can enter once a year to atone for the sin of the people. So God, despite his infiniteness, desires to meet with men in the building. And that temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, by the way. But did they destroy the presence of God? No way. All right? They only destroyed the building, physical building. And in the return, after the captivity, they were to rebuild the temple. And even in the rebuilding of the temple, some years down the road in AD 70, when the Romans came into power, what happened to that temple they rebuilt in the 6th century? Razed down to the ground again. Isn't it? All right, so what is my point? My point is that the building is only a place that facilitates our meeting with God. And it can be destroyed if God wills it to be so. But it doesn't destroy the presence of God. All right, and that is what we need to remember. So, in going forward, we have kicked up a conversation with you on the redevelopment of the church and the kindergarten premises in 2020. Remember, the building is only a means to an end. And we must not forget our purpose, and we must not forget our outreach to people. All right, the place only facilitates what we are doing to carry out our purposes. So we need to keep that perspective in mind. Fourthly, there's the theme of God's reversal or blessing, which I mentioned earlier. Haggai proclaims the good news that God can change the curse of Israel into a blessing. And God promised to bring glory to the temple formerly destroyed, and even greater glory will be present in the future. And in the final section, God reverses the curse on Zerubbabel from his ancestor in Jeremiah 22:24, calling him my servant and a signet. And that is referring to Zerubbabel as a type of Christ, the Messiah. And finally, the theme of God's presence. Of course, the Messiah is the key to God's presence among mankind. And although Desire of Nations in 2:7 is not really messianic, in 2:23, Zerubbabel stands as the type of the Messiah, and the Lord applies to him the Davidic title in Psalm 89, verse 3, with messianic implications. Now, more about that when we come to the message on in chapter 2. All right? And in this regard, point number 2, I take the position of one of my Old Testament professors in BJU by the name of Dr. Robert Bell. All right. There are many commentators that are divided over this phrase, Desire of the Nations. And in our hymnal, one of the carols we sing, I think the hymn writer interprets it as the Messiah, the Desire of the Nations. But I take the position of my professor who do not think that the Desire of Nations is really messianic. However, in the person of the Zerubbabel, we have a type of the Messiah that is applied to him. So more about that in the next message. So the challenge in our overview here of the book of Haggai is that each theme involves a general principle easily applied in our lives. And I'd like you to take the next 2 weeks to read through the book of Haggai at least 3 times in one sitting. All right? Just 2 chapters. Just read it through in one sitting. And then read it over again and use the structure I've given you to identify the 6 datings and the 5 sections of messages that God gave to Haggai to his people. And then apply each of the themes that I've described this morning very briefly to you. God's word, God's judgment, God's reversal, God's presence, God's temple. Right? And ask this question, what is the Lord saying to me personally through each of these 5 themes? And this is the whole point as we gather together to worship and to learn of the word. It is not just to increase merely our knowledge of scripture. I think we have many people in our conservative churches and BP churches that are so well flooded in their minds with the knowledge of scripture, but somehow you don't see their life matching that knowledge of scripture. So it is not the knowledge, because knowledge, Paul tells us, puffs us up, right? It is transformation that God is looking for. And that is his purpose in our salvation. And I want to say that again, because many of us have the wrong idea that Christ came to die for our sins so that we can escape hell. Now that is true, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But is that the main purpose? No. That is only one of the many benefits of salvation. But the main purpose is found in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 29, where God predestined us to be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we listen to the preaching of God's word, as we read the Bible for our devotions, as we study it with other believers, as we learn it in the Sunday school, we should be asking ourselves, how is God, or what is God saying to me personally in this particular passage? How does he want me to change so that I may glorify him? Is there any sin I need to repent? Is there anything about God's attributes that I need to praise him and lift up my heart to worship him? Is there anything that he commands me to do which I have not done that I would ask him for grace to carry them out? So it's transformation of life. And the Bible is, as Hebrews 4:12 reminds us, the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows our heart. God knows our motives, our intents. And when we open the Bible and allow the word of God to be received into our hearts, God will expose our sinfulness so that we can repent and get right with Him, and we can become holy like our Lord is holy. And we can serve Him with reverence and with fear. So the Word of God is quick. The word quick means living. All right, it's living. It's not a dead word. Unlike textbooks that we study and read, those are not living books. And they keep revising them every time, isn't it? And also even medical journals, their study and research keep changing. One time I heard that eggs are not good for you. You have high cholesterol. And the other day, one of my NBC members just told me, Pastor, eat lah, 3 eggs a day is okay. The research say okay. Then I say, who am I to believe? So my conclusion is, well, I'll eat in moderation. Right? I mean, if you always kiasi, then don't eat lah. Don't eat anything. So eat in moderation. All right? But those are opinions of men, right? And they change. But God, the God we serve, is an unchanging God. And the revelation He gave to us in these 66 books of the canon of Scripture is complete. And we do not need any new revelation to tell us how to live a life that is pleasing to God, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's all here. And we just need to let God use His Word, convict us by His Holy Spirit, and conduct us into the likeness of His Son. May God help us to submit to the authority of His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You know each of our hearts, and our lives are laid naked before You. And You have reminded us in Your Word, in Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Lord, please discern my heart. Please use Your Word and help me to discern my own heart. Help all of us to discern our hearts. And prepare us as we come to the table of the Lord, that if there be any sin in our hearts, please expose them so that we can get our hearts right with You and not partake of the supper in an unworthy manner and call upon Your judgment. So I pray that, Lord, You may help us to apply the themes that we have seen and observed in the book of Haggai to our lives this coming week. Help us to reflect on the truth and help us, Lord, to be transformed by it. Help us to use every opportunity and privilege that we have to be in contact with Your truth, because it is Your truth that sanctifies. So sanctify us, we pray, with Your Word, for Thy Word is truth. We pray this for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.